Good morning. Our Bible reading this morning is from Luke chapter 4, verses 1 to 30. But please, before we start, will you pray with me? Heavenly Father and gracious God, we do give you thanks and praise. We thank you for your great goodness to us in Christ Jesus. And we thank you that through his death and resurrection, we can know our sins forgiven and we have our hope of eternal life. In our passage today, we have the example of Jesus overcoming the temptations of the devil by the power of his word. Father, it is a great encouragement to us when we think of the many temptations we have faced in our lives. We confess that some we have overcome and sadly others we haven't. Elsewhere in your word, we read that an important part of the armour you have given us to overcome the evil one is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. This gives us added incentive to memorise scripture, trusting always in the help you give us through your Holy Spirit. Father, we pray for James this morning as he brings your message to us. Convict us where we need convicting. Show us where we need to change, that we might be more like Jesus. Father God, we give you thanks and praise. You are sovereign and you are good. To you be the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Luke chapter 4 from verse 1. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone." The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. Jesus said to them, "Surely you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself.' And you will tell me, 'Do here in your hometown what we have heard that you did in Capernaum.' Truly I tell you," he continued, "no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut for 3.5 years, and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian. All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of the town, and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built, in order to throw him off the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way.
All right. Thank you, Ursula. Now, before we get going, just want to bring one other final sort of announcement to your attention, and that is just my big, deep pastor's encouragement that if you are planning on coming along to Discover and you haven't yet registered, or you've got friends that are coming and you haven't yet registered, we've got about 10 days to go. It's just going to be so helpful for all of our hospitality team and those of us that are getting the event organized to know in advance who is going to be there. Now, listen, if you rock up on the night because somebody said yes on the day, great, awesome, bring them along. But if you are able to full plan, if you know that you're going to be there, if you know that you've got people coming and you can register, please go to the What's Happening page and follow the links through. And that would just be fantastic for all of us as we get ready to launch. All right. So now that that's out of the way, we're going to play a little game to start with. Now, I've got to be honest, guys, my heart is beating a little faster than normal because I came up with this idea and I'm already starting to get filled with regret. So here's the deal. I grew up not going to church. My parents had me baptized as a kid to keep my grandmas happy, but we never went along to church. I would do like RI in school sometimes. I can remember walking down from school for like a chapel service one time or something. But really, I didn't spend a lot of time in church at all. And then I became a Christian my first year at university, and it was like starting, you know, with this blank page. And it was like all of a sudden I had this whole book of the Bible in front of me, and there were these Christians around me that seemed to know what was going on, but I just felt clueless. And so what I did was I started to get these little palm cards, right? Just that old school, I would write a verse, a chapter and verse on one side. I'd write the verse on the other because I was just being encouraged by my pastors to get God's word into me. And we're going to think coming out of this passage today about the importance of knowing and being able to use God's word. And so I dusted these off. And no, I'm not going to lie, I did have a brief look through them to refresh myself a little bit yesterday. But would anyone like to come and test me? You can. There's about 35 verses in here. And if you can read cursive handwriting, so children under the age of 18, you might not know what that is. No, it's fine. But if you are brave enough to come up here and take this microphone, all you have to do is read the verse out and just look at the card and you can tell everyone whether you think I nailed it. Yes. All right, Aaron, come on up here. Let's give him a round of applause. This man's brave. That's right. I can't tell if it's a good thing that he was keen or not. All right. So you can shuffle through, okay? You can
pick. He doesn't want to test the pastor,
that's
right?
That's right. Yeah, okay. So like I said, some of them are longer, some of them are shorter. But we'll give you five. Okay, you can look through there, pick whatever five you want at random.
Long, I'm going to do the old whatever. Flick and stop.
Yep, all right.
All right. Psalm 84, verse 10.
Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. Better to be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than to dwell in the house of the wicked, or something like that.
Wow, he got that right. All right, I'm going to put it on the ground just so I don't pick it up again.
Yeah.
Under the old...
I'm so nervous, honestly. I talk in front of you guys every week and I'm terrified right now. Yeah.
All right, 2 Timothy 4, verse 2.
Preach the word in season, out of season. Correct where you can encourage with great patience and careful instruction.
Wow, give him a round of applause.
You can stop applauding. It makes me feel like I'm doing this. That's not the point.
Does it help if I like give you a bit of encouragement while you're doing it? Or is it better for the silence?
No, silence is good. Is good. Just let me lock in. It's all right.
All right.
No drama.
Matthew 18, verse 8 to 9.
Oh, that's a longer one. All right. If your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better for you to be maimed and crippled and enter into life than to have two hands and two feet and be thrown into the eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. for it is better for you to have one eye and enter into life than to have two eyes and to be thrown into the fire of hell.
Wow. God is good. You got that right. Do you want me to stop there or we keep going? We'll do all five.
Well, one more. We'll just do one
more. Okay. No.
That was my wife saying pick a long one. Yeah.
All right. Yeah. Colossians 3 verse 5.
Oh, that's not a long one. That's okay. Okay. Therefore, put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual morality, impurity, lust, or evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry.
Got it right.
Thank
well
you,
done.
All right. Thank you. Give Aaron a round of applause, guys. He was brave enough to come up. You can give that to Fiona. She'll take those things there. All right. Now, sincerely, all right, the reason that I wanted to do this and to use those verses is because that was me trying to get God's word into me as a 20-year-old who had never been in church. And we're going to talk about the importance of knowing God's word and memorizing scripture and all that sort of stuff. But I don't want you to hear it from the perspective of, you know, ministry guy up here who preaches in front of you guys all the time and all that sort of stuff. That was 20-year-old baby Christian James just trying to get that word into him because he was being encouraged and told, this is what you need. If you're going to walk out this Christian life well, with this transformation that's taken place, if you want to live this out, you need to get God's word inside of you. And we're going to see through this amazing story of Jesus being tempted in the wilderness and then Jesus in the synagogue about just how important God's word is and what it makes a difference when you just have it inside of you. All right, I'm going to have just a drink because my mouth's dry after that challenge there. All right. So, for those of you that are just joining us, we are in the Gospel of Luke. We're working through the first 9 chapters of Luke this term. He was a doctor. He was a missionary. He traveled all over the Mediterranean with the Apostle Paul telling people about Jesus. He wrote about a third of the New Testament through his Gospel of Luke and also the Book of Acts, which is the sequel. And he was super concerned with showing about how the things that they had been taught about the gospel were true, that there were eyewitnesses, that these things were certifiable, that they fulfilled prophecy, many convincing proofs, all of these things. Last week, where we left off, was the story of Jesus being baptized, where we're told that the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him, and God said from heaven, you are my son, whom I love, with you I am well pleased. So the Holy Spirit descends upon him, and this is the start of Jesus' public ministry. We've seen him at a 12-year-old Jesus in the temple. We've heard the birth narratives, but now he's about to start preaching and teaching himself. And it says, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, just descended on him like a dove, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. So he'd been hanging around the Jordan River here. This is where John the Baptist had been baptizing people. And now Jesus is going to head down here into the Judean desert. That was actually why we had the air conditioning off, just to give you a taste of that, just so you'd really be able to live the experience. So it says that he was there for 40 days being tempted by the devil. Now, the devil sort of takes on this role in popular culture. We imagine a dude with horns and a tail and all that sort of stuff. That's all later medieval artwork. Scripture never describes the devil physically. But what it does tell us about him is that he is this, diabolos is the Greek word, which means slanderer. What the devil is, more than anything else, is a liar who slanders God and people. That's what the devil is. He's a fallen angel, one who was designed to worship God and praise God, but instead lies about him, lies to people, and slanders them. That's what the devil does. And so it says here that he's going to have this temptation by the devil, and Jesus ate nothing during those days, and impossibly the most obvious statement in all of Scripture, it then says, at the end of them, he was hungry, okay? Not just a little hungry, the word there, it's feeling the pangs of hunger, okay? You might think, well, Jesus, he's the Son of God. He's got, you know, all these incredible miraculous powers. 40 days without food is nothing for him. No, no, he lived like us. He was a person like us. At the end of 40 days without eating, it's a miracle he's still alive, but he is feeling it, okay? He's weakened. And then the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God. Now, that's interesting, right? Remember, the last passage that we looked at last week, how did it finish? God said from heaven, you are my son, whom I love, with you I am well pleased. And what's the first thing the devil says to him? If you are the Son of God. Remember, he's the slanderer. He's the liar. This is what he does. He gets you to question God's word. That's the whole idea. That's his philosophy of ministry. Make them question God. Okay? And so he says, if you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. If you're so powerful, you're hungry, you're feeling the pangs of hunger, tell this stone to become bread. If you're the God, if you're the Son of God, you can do it, right? Miraculous powers, that's your bit. But Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone. It's a direct quote from Scripture, from the book of Deuteronomy in the Old Testament. He's going to quote from Deuteronomy three times in this little tete-a-tete with the devil. And he turns to God's word in order to answer the devil's temptation. You're hungry. You've got miraculous powers. If you're God's son, surely you can just do this, right? He says, no. The whole reason that I'm here is because this is me committing to following the Lord and not my physical and material needs. I don't live on bread alone. So the devil's like, okay, all right, you passed that little temptation. How about another? It says, the devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me. Now, what does he mean by this? It's been given to me. The devil is claiming that he is the one that has all authority and splendor. It's an interesting little idea, but it actually does have some scriptural backing. This is the sneaky thing about the devil's lies. He tends to put an element of truth in them. All right, all of you liars out there, you know that's the best way to convince somebody of a lie, right? Just mix in a little bit of truth with it. That's the best way to make a lie sound convincing. And this idea that he is the ruler of the world, actually we see this in Scripture. So in Ephesians, the Apostle Paul writes to the church in Ephesus, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. When Scripture talks about the world in this sense, it's not talking about everything. It's talking about the realm in which God does not rule, that where they're following the ways of the world, they're following their own desires and hopes. In that realm, it's true that the devil does reign. That's his whole MO. He turned Eve away from God by lying to her about what was right and what was true, and he now rules in the hearts of those who are disobedient. And so he shows in the kingdoms of the world, everywhere where Jesus is not reigning, where God is not reigning, and he says, I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will all be yours. I don't think that's really true that he could do that, but it sounds good. But Jesus again, in response, says, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Deuteronomy 6, this time. When tempted by the idea that the things of this world, the pleasures of this world, the desires of your heart are going to satisfy, Jesus says, no, we worship the Lord our God and him alone, not authority and splendor and power. So now the devil tries another tack. He says that it led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. We're not totally sure. Is this a vision? Did he actually bring him there? Not sure. But it says, again, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. But this time, he's like, okay, you've been quoting scripture at me. Guess what? I know how to read too. So how about a little scripture from the devil? He says, for it is written. Satan says, for it is written. He will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Just because somebody can quote scripture at you in front of a room of people, that doesn't mean you should trust them. Or you need to actually think about what it says. What does it mean? Lots of people can be impressive with memorization, but it's about actually what is the meaning of the passage? What's God's word say to us? And here's the thing. He quotes it accurately. That's Psalm 91, 11 and 12, word for word. But Jesus knows what the intent of that passage is, and he says, no, it is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test. A verse that talks about God's power is not something that guarantees that you should just go ahead and do any foolish thing that comes into your mind. And I'm not going to put my God to the test like that. Deuteronomy 6:16. And then it says, when the devil had finished all this tempting, he left Jesus until an opportune time. We'll come back to that idea a little bit later, but essentially, you know, the devil's going to be back. But it says here, next, that Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. So maybe he had been miraculously transported to Jerusalem, but in the power of the Spirit, he returns to Galilee. And news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. Having been tempted by the devil, having overcome this, he's now preaching and teaching, and people are like, wow, this is awesome. This is fantastic. And so as he's on this run, as people around Galilee are like, this is great, this is awesome, he goes to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. Okay, so a little bit further back down south, but this is essentially his hometown. People knew him here. They knew his family. And it says that on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. So typically what would happen is when you'd go to the synagogue on the Sabbath, there'd be a reading from the scriptures, just like we had here this morning, and they would read through it, and then the rabbis or the local elders would talk about that a little bit like church, right? And so Jesus, unrolling it, he found the place where it was written. These words. Now, I'm just going to lay the same words, I'm just going to lay them out a little bit differently so you can see them clearly here. He reads, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me, chosen me, to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Now again, this is straight from the Old Testament. He's reading the scroll. It's from Isaiah chapter 60. Interestingly enough, there's another little couple of verses in the Hebrew that actually round out this section, which are, "And the day of vengeance of our God is what will also be proclaimed to comfort all who mourn." But at this point, Jesus doesn't quote those verses. He stops it to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And then it says, and the way that the Greek has sort of written it really just slows it down just beat by beat here. It says, "Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, 'Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing.'" Now just think about that. He's taken a famous passage from the Old Testament talking about the Lord's Messiah, the Lord's chosen one, the one who was going to come to the people of Israel, and he was going to be their deliverer. All those things that he was going to do, right? If we go back there, okay, the Spirit of the Lord is upon him to proclaim good news to the poor, to proclaim freedom for prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Jesus says that today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. He is saying, "I am that one that the Lord has promised you." And all the people in his hometown, they spoke well of him. They're like, "This is great. This is amazing. This is awesome." They're amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. They know this kid. They've grown up around him. They've maybe heard about some of the teaching that he's doing around the place. And they hear him from his own lips say that, "I am the Messiah." And they say, "Isn't this great?" And they say, "It's amazing. Isn't this Joseph's son? Like, we knew this kid growing up. We know his family. We know where he comes from." Jesus has got them right where you'd want them, you'd think. But being Jesus, just like when he gets like asked a question, then he seems to say something totally different. He's like, just like when he's got them all in the palm of his hand, and he's like, "We will run through a wall for you." Jesus says, "Surely you will quote this Proverbs to me, 'Physician, heal yourself.' And you will tell me, 'Do here in your hometown what we've heard what you did in Capernaum.'" What's he talking about here? That there's been miracles that he's been doing. Capernaum, he's doing amazing works and that sort of stuff. He does this thing where occasionally he looks into people's hearts and minds and he can see what they're thinking. He's like, "You guys are loving me right now. You totally think that this is awesome. I could not be in more favor with you right now. And I know what you're going to do next. You're going to say, 'Do some more miracles here. Let the good times roll.'" And then, instead of doing a miracle, Jesus says this, "I assure you, there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time." Elijah was an Old Testament prophet. If you were here for the summer series, we looked at a couple of his stories. And it says that when the sky was shut down for 3.5 years, there was a drought, it did not rain. And there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet, Elijah was not sent to any of them, to any of the people of Israel, to any of God's people, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet, the guy that took on the mantle of Elijah after him. Yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian. What's the big deal about this? Why are we getting these names and these geographic references? Well, if we look at a map of Israel back in Elijah's time, Zarephath up there on the coast and Syria in the wilderness there, what do you notice? It's not in Israel or Judah, right? So think about this. Jesus has pulled out this Old Testament prophet, Isaiah, one of the big ones, right? He's quoted from this passage of scripture that's talking about the Messiah and everything that the Messiah is going to do. They've heard about the miracles he's been doing. They're loving it. They're like, this is amazing. Their hometown boy, he's going to be the Messiah. We are in on Jesus. And then Jesus stops and says, yeah, but here's the thing you might not have noticed in the scriptures. The Lord's blessing came not just to the people of Israel, but also to those outside of Israel and Judah. It's not just about you. All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of town, took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him off the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. The same group that had just been speaking well of him and talking about these incredible gracious words that had flowed forth from his lips, and isn't it great that our hometown boy is going to do some miracles for us? This is our guy. This is great. Nazareth, get the t-shirts now. All of a sudden, in a moment, because he busted up their paradigm of what the Messiah was going to do and who his blessings were going to flow to, they turned on him in an instant and were ready to kill him. All because of the words that Jesus spoke. So I want to take three observations from this passage before we start to think about what this might look like for us. The first thing that I want you to see in these two passages is that Jesus knew the word of God. Okay, in both of these passages, we see Jesus knowing the scriptures. And so, chapter and verse, he quotes it, right? It is written, it is written, it is said. Deuteronomy 6.13, Deuteronomy 8.30, Deuteronomy 6, whatever the other one was, I can't remember. I told you I was nervous. Now, the thing is, though, is that he is quoting these verses word for word because they were in him. When it says that he was handed the scroll, he looked for the place that he knew was there. He looked for the passage that he wanted to speak. And he spoke it to these people. Jesus understood the word of God. Remember boy Jesus, 12 years old, back in the temple? He's chopping it up with all of the priests and the temple leaders there and all that sort of stuff, talking to them about the word of God, and they're amazed at his understanding. Jesus knew the word of God. Seems like a simple observation, but it's a foundational one that we all need to recognize and see. Remember, he is not just the supernatural Son of God. He is a person like us. We saw it in that passage there with Jesus in the temple. He grew in wisdom and in stature. He was gained this knowledge. It wasn't just something that was there because of his divinity. He had learnt the scriptures. But he didn't just know them. He used the word of God to do a few different things. So first up, we see that when he says, it is written, it is written, it is said, what's he doing? He is resisting the devil. The devil said to him, but Jesus answered, it is written. All right, the devil's job is to slander. The devil's job is to lie. But what is Jesus' tool for refuting those lies? He goes to the word of God. Not his own wisdom, not his own thinking. He goes to the scriptures itself. And so he uses the word of God to resist the devil, and alongside of that, to fight his lies. Even when the devil is there quoting scripture at him, trying to twist its meaning, trying to get him to see a falsehood through God's truth, Jesus answers, it is said, with truer and better understanding than what the devil had. That he knew God's word well enough that he could hold on to the truth, that he could fight lies, because he understood not just the words themselves, but their meaning. And in fact, he understood the word of God so well that it wasn't just about resisting the devil and fighting lies, but in the second passage in the synagogue, we see that he uses the word of God proactively to challenge people's false beliefs. It's not just a reactive thing, it's a proactive thing as well. He takes the word of God and he sees what the people of God were not seeing. That all through the Old Testament, despite the fact that Israel was God's chosen nation, there are these little threads all over the place of people from outside of the Jewish people being welcomed into the kingdom of God. You could go through like all the way. You could look at Rahab. You could look at Ruth. You could look at the Naaman the Syrian and the widow in Zarephath. They're all these different people, these Gentiles, these non-Jewish folk being blessed by God. And Jesus takes this and proactively challenges the false conceptions of the people of God around him who were loving him at the time. And as a result, they're furious. He's not afraid to use the word of God to challenge people, even if it's going to upset them. So he uses the word of God to resist the devil, to push back against lies, to challenge people's faulty thinking and faulty frameworks. And how is he able to do it so beautifully? Well, it's because Jesus knew the word of God was about him, that he is the key that unlocks all of Scripture. We've looked at this a few times now already, just in this little series in Luke. But at the end of Luke's gospel, after Jesus' resurrection, when some of the disciples still aren't quite getting it, they've heard about his death, they've heard about the empty tomb, they're trying to put the pieces together, and Jesus, in order to help them see and understand what's going on, says, the beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explains to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. When Jesus reads these words in Isaiah, he knows that these words speak about him. That if you want to know about the Messiah, if you want to know how to understand the Old Testament, if you want to understand what's going on through all of God's big story, then Jesus is the key to unlocking what it means. Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. And I love the fact that he left up that last verse about to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, but also the day of vengeance. Why is he not preaching that yet? Well, because the day of judgment's yet to come. Jesus is going to come back and fulfill that too. But the part that's been fulfilled so far is, I'm here to proclaim freedom and hope for you before that judgment comes. So Jesus doesn't just know the words of Scripture. He doesn't just have the verses memorized. He doesn't just use it to refute falsehood, but he also understands it correctly because he understands that he is the key to unlocking what it all means. And the neat thing is that when we think about what this means for us, I think we can just go in reverse order here and work out what this looks like for each of us in our lives. So first up, we want to know that the word of God is all about Jesus too, right? If that's how Jesus understood it, great starting place for us is as we come to the scriptures to understand that Jesus is at the center of all things, like Jesus taught us himself. Okay, that when we read through these passages, we understand that Jesus is the fulfillment of all of these hopes and all of these things that we see in the Old Testament. That his resurrection from the dead, that his death on the cross and his defeating of death is the thing that none of the Old Testament prophets saw coming, but now being on this side of the cross, we understand everything that the Messiah needed to do and how he fulfills all of these words that were spoken about him. Sometimes I get asked this question, like, is the Old Testament still for Christians today? Is this something that, you know, wasn't that sort of for God's people back then, but now we've got the New Testament? No. The Old Testament is full of all these insights and angles into understanding who Jesus is and what he has come to do. All right? And when you understand the work of the cross through the lens of everything that the Old Testament prophets said and how this is the fulfillment of all those hopes, it becomes richer and more powerful, and your appreciation and your wonder and your sense of the majesty of God and his holiness and everything that he's done just grows and grows. As somebody who didn't grow up in church, coming to the Word of God, being taught the gospel, responding to it in salvation, but then just finding layer upon layer and depth upon depth of all the wondrous riches of what God has worked through all of history. It is just so enlivening and encouraging for your faith and for your hearts. The first thing that we want to make sure we understand is that Jesus is the Messiah. And if you're visiting here with us this morning, and you don't yet know that, or you're wondering about this, this is why we've got Discover coming up. This is why your friends have brought you to church. It's why the Holy Spirit might have just niggled in you to come and walk into church for the first time this morning. Because this is the thing that you need to know to be saved, that Jesus is the promised one. He is the Messiah. He is our Savior. And if you want to talk more about that, come to Discover, come and chat afterwards. We'd love to chat more. But for those of us who know this truth about Jesus already, just like Jesus used the word of God, so too we want to use the word of God like Jesus did. And we see this all over the New Testament, right? That scripture is useful. It says here in 2 Timothy, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful. Scripture is not just something that you know. It's not just something that you memorize. It's not just something that you're familiar with in terms of a book that sits in your shelf and occasionally you glance over it and think, I should read that sometime. It's something much more. It's a tool that we use in our spiritual lives. It's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. We need to know God's word and use it to build ourselves up so we are ready to serve God in this world, just like Jesus was. Think about this, guys. The Son of God, divine and human entirely, he did not start his public ministry until he was 30. And what do we see in Luke chapter 2 there where it talks about Jesus in the temple? He was growing in wisdom and favor with God and man. Jesus prepared himself for the work that he was going to do. And so we too need to be preparing ourselves to be able to use God's word well. And just like Satan came and tempted Jesus, so too, that is the spiritual reality that we also face today. That was not just something that Jesus experienced because he was the Messiah, but still today, Scripture teaches us that we need to be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour, and so we have to be ready to resist him, standing firm in the faith, because we know that everyone everywhere is going through these same sufferings. Right, well, just like Jesus resisted the devil, so too we need to use the word of God to resist the devil, and we need to use it to fight lies. Again, remember, what's the devil's job? What does he do? He's the slanderer. He's the deceiver. He's the liar. In Ephesians 6, when Paul says that you want to fight against the spiritual attack of the enemy, what does he say? Take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Satan is sending lies at you, these deceiving darts, these lies, arrows that he's just shooting at you. And with the shield of faith and with the word of God and the helmet of salvation, this is how we resist his lies. This is how we push back and hang on to the word of God. And we need to have the word of God in us so that we can challenge false beliefs. That we're going to come across false teaching in this world. That just as Jesus came to a people of God who were loving him and thinking he was the greatest, and it was all sweet, hometown boy makes good. But he said, no, I know God's word, and there's a lack of understanding in you. There's an immaturity in you. You don't have the knowledge that you need. And so he, with his deeper understanding of God's word, comes and brings this to them. And even though it upsets them, even though it angers them, even though they don't like it, his responsibility is to use the word of God to challenge their falsehood, to challenge their false beliefs, and to point them back towards the truth of Scripture. But here's the thing, guys. If we're going to do this well, if we're going to be able to use God's word well, we need to know it. We need to get it inside of us. As it says here, all scripture is God-breathed, right? You might have heard this verse before. It's a pretty famous one. What you might be less familiar with a couple of verses that come just before this. See, Paul is writing to Timothy, and he's encouraging him in his ministry. He's a young guy about to go out there and serve the Lord. And right before he says this whole thing about how all scripture is God-breathed, what does he say to him? In the preceding verses, he says, continue in what you have learned, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Timothy had the blessing of having a mum who knew God and who, along with his grandmother, taught him the scriptures. But this is the thing, even if you haven't grown up in church, or even if you have grown up in church, but you just feel guilty about the fact that you've never ever gotten this, you don't need to be standing in shame, but rather just recognize that now is the time to start to change this. That it doesn't matter if you're 20 or 40 or 60, wherever you feel like you're at with the Word of God, it doesn't actually take a lot of work or a lot of time to build yourself up. Those verses that I had before, those palm cards that are 24 years old now, I spent just one verse a week for like a year getting 50 verses inside of me. And now, 20 years later, I can look at those verses and a quick little refresher, and they're just there. And a lot of them are there anyway. I just didn't want to get embarrassed in front of all of you without, you know, a little bit of backing. But this is the thing. It's one verse a week, a couple of passages, and you do this regularly for a year, and you'll have 1,500 words of Scripture in you, and you'll be amazed at how well it sticks and how much it just starts to flow forth from you. You'll see challenges in your life. You'll see moments with your kids. You'll see counseling opportunities with your friends, both non-Christian and Christian, where you can speak God's word in the situation in a way that you had not before. We must learn the Holy Scriptures, and we must learn now because we are called to this mission of serving Jesus. And guys, listen, let me just say this completely, okay? There is no guilt or shame here. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's Romans 8:1. It was in the pile. It didn't come out, but trust me, it's there, all right? There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you're sitting here right now and you're feeling this weight of condemnation, like I just haven't done enough and I always felt bad about this, guys, you are forgiven. But as 1 Timothy 2:15 says, do your best to show yourself as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who handles the word of truth correctly. That we take this up so that we can do it. And listen, we need to recognize this because now is the time to prepare. Because these last words that we hear at the end of that first part of the passage is, the devil finished the tempting and he left him until an opportune time. The devil's strategy is not to come at you when you're strong. Or if he does come at you when you're strong and you fight back, when is he going to come? At an opportune time. He's going to catch you when you're hungry, when you're tired, when you're weak, when you're disappointed, when you're frustrated, when you're bitter, when you've been let down, when you're worried, when you're anxious, when you've been embarrassed. Whatever situation you find yourself in, when you're weak, that's when he comes. Because it says that your enemy prowls around looking for someone to devour. But the thing is that we've not been given a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind, 1 Timothy 2:7. We've been given this spirit because the Spirit of God in us that works through the Word means that we don't need to be afraid. Joshua 1:9, be strong and courageous, do not be terrified or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And this is the thing, when we get the Word of God in us, in those weak moments, when we are feeling down, all right, we've got Scripture within us to pray and go to God for help. The strength is not our own. This is the thing, guys. It's not our strength. It's not our amazing words. It's expressing our reliance and our dependence on God. Does God really love you? Do the people at church really know what you've been doing? Well, Scripture says that there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, that nothing can separate me from the love of God that's in him. So actually, no, devil, I am loved by God, and I have been forgiven by him. That when you're tempted to be angry and bitter and respond to those people who are challenging you and pushing back, and, well, 1 Corinthians 16:14 says, do everything in love. When your heart, when you feel like it's turning towards bitterness and anger and hate and these things that you don't like, well, remember Proverbs 4:23 where it says, "God above all else, guard your heart, for it's the wellspring of life." Now again, I'm trying to paint a picture for you guys, and I hope it's not seeming like it's big and scary and intimidating, because again, it's one verse a week. So in order to help you guys, I'm going to be putting up later today. I had this idea, and then classic me, I didn't organize it all properly, but at some point later today, I'm going to be putting up a list of 50 verses. that if you want to start somewhere, these are good verses. You can memorize whatever verses you want. Okay, these aren't the verses, but these are a good starting point for you to look at and work through, figure out what's going to work best for you, and just get the word of God in you so that you too can resist the devil, fight against those lies, challenge false beliefs, use the word of God like Jesus did, knowing he's at the center for his glory and our good. Let's pray together now. Father God, thank you so much for the Lord Jesus and all he's done for us. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of your scriptures that speak to us, that enable us to grow in our understanding of your love and your forgiveness for everything that you've done. The scriptures that point us towards Jesus and as the Messiah and the Anointed One and all of the brilliance and all of the wonderful things that he has done for us. The scriptures that enable us to challenge others, to challenge falsehood when we see it, but to become more and more gracious and more like Jesus in his spirit. And Lord, we pray, Father, that as we do this, that we as a people would humble ourselves before God, that you might raise us up in due time. For we know, Lord, that you oppose the proud, but you give grace to the humble. And so may we humbly cling to your word, feeding on it, knowing that man does not live on bread alone, but rather, Lord, on every word that comes from the mouth of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.